Good evening. Hope you had a wonderful afternoon today and got to enjoy a little bit of this weather that we're having. For those of you who weren't here this morning, we just celebrated as we began the baptism of Alicia Estat. She's not here, but she is one of the students in our youth ministry. She is leaving for college tomorrow in Pittsburgh, and so she's currently packing. But we just celebrate the new life that she has through Jesus, and we want to try to encourage her. And we also got to celebrate with Blaze Robson, who is another one of our students who decided to join our church, to commit to the mission here and to become a member. And so if you get a chance, be sure to encourage him as well. He comes with the Gameses from Moundsville. And so if you see him, let him know that you're thinking about him. A couple weeks ago, when we gathered on our new property for worship, I asked what I think is a really important question. What is the calling of the church? What is the church called to do? And there are a lot of possible answers to this question, and many of them are good, theologically, biblically informed, and biblically accurate ways to respond to this question. But I want to ask another question tonight that's similar. What makes the church the church? And there are a lot of ways to define this as well. Some people would define the church simply by the name on the sign. Some would point to external things, things that are easy to identify. Do they have the right structure? Do they sing the right way? And things like that. Or do they have the right theological convictions? Do they believe all of the right things? Or some would point to the mission of the church. Are they out in the world? Are they engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus? And all of those are important things. And they're ways that help us to understand what makes the church the church. But I want us to kind of get a view from 30,000 feet tonight. I'm kind of a big picture guy. And so I want us to kind of start up above from an airplane kind of view and then circle down towards a personal application. And we're doing this on Sunday night intentionally. Because I might be wrong, but one of my assumptions is if that you're here tonight, you're here because you want to be, because you want to grow and you want to wrestle, you want to study, and you want to be together. And I also believe that God can do powerful things through a small group of people like we have here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is talking about his calling of Israel, he says that the Lord didn't set his heart on you. He didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you are more in number than everyone else. But he chose you because you were the smallest of all nations. God consistently does incredible things through small groups of people. And I'm convinced that as we catch this vision of what it means to be the church together, that God can use those of us who meet and gather and worship here to do incredible things in a valley that is full of people who need what we have encountered. And so as we talk about the church, first I want to talk about what the church is not. This is a picture that a student of ours sent me. It's a picture from a college class in youth ministry. And I know it's kind of hard to see, but the question on the top of the board, I can't see it from that screen, and I can't see it on that one either. I believe it was, quote, an awesome youth ministry. And so they talked about all of these things that made a youth ministry awesome. And here are just a few of those things, and these are things that do not make a good youth ministry. These are things that do not define the church. But some of the things they said that made an awesome youth ministry was a facility. You needed a cool space. You needed a cool room. That you needed air hockey. You needed a pool table. You needed ping pong or foosball or something like that. That you had to have couches. That you had to have water balloons. That you needed a rock wall. Or that you had to have lights and fog and cool environments. That you needed a bus or a van. That you needed some type of branding or logos. And this one struck out to me, that you needed an awesome youth leader in designer jeans, and they even said frosted hair tips and cool t-shirts. And this exercise was kind of sarcastic for them. But in many ways, this is what people think define the church. That it's about a building, that it's about having the right stuff, the coolest things around. And to be honest, it's easy to gather a crowd if you have the cool enough things. But that's not what makes the church the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God tells us that you all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you all out of darkness into His marvelous light. What makes the church, are people who live into this reality, that we are chosen, that we are a royal priesthood, that we extend God to the people around us, and we go to God on behalf of those around us, and that we are holy, we are set apart. This goes back to Exodus chapter 19, when God is having this marriage ceremony with Israel on the mountain. And He says in Exodus 19, verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." What makes the church are people who have been saved by the grace of God, people who have been brought from darkness into light and then live that reality together and live that reality for the sake of those around us. But then there's another way to look at it. I came across an article this week that said something that was really interesting to me. It said, unless a group of people are doing the 57 one another's that are commanded in the New Testament, things like love one another, submit to one another, then that group is not a church. And that's a really interesting thing. I'd never heard that before, but it got me thinking. So how can we live into this one anotherness? I thought about going through all 57 of those passages. I figured we could do one a minute and we'd get done in about an hour. But instead, I came across this study guide that was written by a guy named Tim Keller, who kind of organized this in a way that was significantly better than I could do. And so I want us to talk about that a little bit tonight. And he breaks these 57 one another passages down into three main categories: to affirm one another, to share with one another, and to serve one another. So I want us to talk through some of that tonight. And so number one, affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. Romans 12:10 says, honor one another. James 5 says, don't grumble against each other. And then in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, an incredible passage, Paul basically says, confirm the gifts of one another. We are called to honor one another above ourselves, to be more concerned about praising and honoring and affirming and celebrating others than we are ourselves. That we should look more towards praising others than we are to receive praise ourselves, to be quick to praise the good that we see in others. So we look into others' lives to see where they're growing and where they're making progress. And then affirming that in those. Tell people where we see them growing, where we see them becoming more spiritual, when we see them develop a better ability to handle problems and difficulties and criticism, when we see more peace and joy and love overflowing in their lives, tell people, affirm that in each other so that we can continue to grow. Or to ask what talents and gifts do they have, and then affirm those things. See where people are already doing good things, where they're using their talents and their abilities, and tell them. Tell them that you've noticed it and that you think that's something they need to cultivate. I wouldn't be standing here today if it weren't for people who cultivated me, who challenged me and pushed me to use my talents. And we need to do that for each other. And then to ask, what sacrifices are they making? We know that the Christian life is a life that is full of sacrifices, and sometimes it can feel like they're not worth making. But when we look around at each other's lives, when we see where they are making sacrifices to be obedient, sacrifices to do the right thing, to be God's person where they are, we need to let them know that we see it. We need to affirm those strengths and those abilities and those gifts. So number two, affirm one another's equal importance in Christ. Romans 15 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted to you. 1 Corinthians 12 says, have equal concern for each other. 1 Peter 5 says, close yourselves with humility toward one another. And James 2 says, don't show favoritism. This is a mindset that doesn't pay attention to the world's statuses and the world's pecking order. We know that in our lives outside of God's people, there are our vocations and there are classes and there are ethnicities that have more power. But that's not the way it is in the church. There can be no racism, no classism, no cultural superiority in the church. And if we have those things, we have to allow the gospel to root that out of our hearts. One of the ways that I've read to help us to see whether or not we have that kind of racism or classism in our hearts is to think about our kids if we have kids, or imagine if we don't. Would we be more comfortable with our kids marrying someone of the same class or the same ethnicity or the same social standing than we were to marry of them marrying someone who's different but a Christian? What would we rather see? Our kids marry someone who is like us but a different religion, or someone who is a committed Christian who is different from us in race or class or ethnicity? And if we're not comfortable with it, then maybe we have some of these things in our heart and we need to root them out. Number three, affirm one another through visible affection. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Young guys like to quote this verse to young girls sometimes. When I was in campus ministry, some of the guys made a Christmas card for some of the girls, and the verse they quoted on it was this verse. But other passages say, Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. 1 Thessalonians 3, let your love increase and overflow with each other. We have to be careful here. We have to be careful that we understand the cultural background here. That we shouldn't go around just kissing everybody right on the lips. That's not what it's talking about. But we also have to be careful that we don't ignore this command to show our affection for one another, to let others know that we love them. Maybe it's a handshake, maybe it's a hug, maybe it's a pat on the back, or perhaps maybe it's listening. James chapter 1 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, and this is one of the best ways that we have to let others know that we care about them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in an incredible little book called Life Together, says the first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for others is learning to listen to them. Listening can be greater service than speaking. There is a kind of listening, an impatient, inattentive listening, that is only waiting for a chance to speak and thus get rid of the other person. But we are called to listen, to really listen. And so ask yourselves, how can you get better at really listening to others? Number four, share one another's space and goods and times. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another. Galatians 6 says, as you have opportunity, let us do good. This is living like a family. And that's one of the amazing things about what we have going on here, is that we really truly are a family. But being a family means sharing living space. It means inviting others into your home, and it means going into homes of others. It means doing life together. It means eating and playing and praying together. Sharing goods means sharing your finances. It means sharing the things that you have to make sure everyone's needs are taken care of. And then sharing your time simply means being available. Being available when others need you. Number five, share one another's needs and problems. Galatians 6 says, carry one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5 and a whole lot of other passages tell us to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another daily. Sharing resources and sharing time and sharing living space is one thing. But to share grief and to share a burden is another way that we're vulnerable. That we are vulnerable before each other. And so we find people who are hurting. People around us, people that we know, people that we don't know so well. And we find ways to be there, to be there for them, to offer support for them. Galatians 6 tells us to carry one another's burdens, which means we need to help others. But it also means that we need to allow others to help us. It doesn't tell us to simply carry someone else's burdens, but it means that we are in this together. A lot of us will go out of our way to make sure that we are helping others, but then we'll shut ourselves down and refuse to allow others to help us. I think the best way to picture this is to picture someone carrying a log on their shoulder as their burden. They carry it by themselves. All of that weight is on one of their shoulders. But then if you come along and you offer to give them a shoulder, you can carry it together. But then to take it a step further, when you come up to that person who's carrying the log, you're carrying your own baggage. You have your own weight. And so you could both carry the log by yourselves and not help one another. Or you can get together and you can carry it together to come near to one another, to help one another, and to allow others to help you. And when we do this, we follow the example of Christ, who is the ultimate burden bearer in love. Number 6, to share one another's beliefs, thinking, and spirituality. Colossians tells us to teach and admonish one another. Romans 12 tells us to live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us to agree with one another. This is a unity of mind, of purpose, of being united in what we think about God, what we think about the gospel. This is not having This is not having perfect agreement in everything. We're not going to agree on everything. But when we agree on Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives, we can be united together and we can study together and we can sing together, all centered around the gospel. Number 7, serving one another through accountability. James 5 tells us to confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other. Romans 15 tells us to instruct one another. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak truthfully to one another. We all have burdens that we share. We've already said that we should share those burdens together, that we should help one another carry those burdens. But we also have to be accountable to one another. We have to allow others in our lives to keep us on track. Because this faith that we have been called to, this calling that we have to be God's people, to live these holy lives, is not a calling for ourselves all by ourselves, but it's a calling that we share together. And so not only do we help carry one another's burdens, but we also help to encourage one another to stay on the right path. Because it's one thing to carry a burden and be going the wrong direction, and it's something else to carry burdens and be going the right direction. This accountability, this instructing one another, being honest with one another, keeping each other accountable, is making sure you're carrying those burdens on the right path and sharing them together. Number 8, serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation. Ephesians 4 says, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3 says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then throughout the book of Matthew, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, Jesus gives us this example to reestablish broken relationships with one another. We shouldn't give up on one another. And that when we are dealing with someone who's a non-Christian, when we have a relationship that's broken, as Christians, we have the responsibility to step out, to reach out to those people, and to try to reestablish that relationship. Number 9, serve one another's interests rather than your own. Hebrews 10 tells us to spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Romans 15 tells us not to please ourselves, but please others. And Galatians 5:13 tells us to serve one another. This is the classic servant heart. It's putting others' needs above your own. It means looking deliberately into the lives of those you see around us, looking for places where they need help, and then acting on what you see and serving one another. But above all, it means that we love one another. And we are shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what that love is. And I want us to hear this familiar passage again from the Message, to allow it to seep in a little bit different way. Paul tells us that love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. One of the things that is amazing about being part of God's people is being able to share in this kind of love together. It's not a one-sided love, but it's a love that we get to be a part of. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that as we continue to live into this reality, as we continue to commit to one another, as we continue to commit to God together, God will do incredible things through us, because that's what God has always done throughout history. God takes groups of people who are committed together, who are committed to each other, and He uses them to change the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown us. And Father, we thank You for the love that we get to be a part of. Father, we thank You that we get to share in each other's lives, that we get to carry each other's burdens, and that we get to help keep each other on track. And most of all, Father, we thank You that we get to share together in the grace that You have given us. Grace that has made us alive when we should be dead. Grace that has given us a hope and a future that is rooted in Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we have loved each other in the past, that we will continue to learn to love one another more and more, and that we will commit to one another deeper and deeper every day as we draw closer to You. And Father, we pray that through our commitment together, through our love for each other, that Your love would overflow into this Ohio Valley, and that others would see the love that we share, the love that we have from You, and that they will long to be a part of it. Father, we thank You for the work that You do in our lives, and Father, we thank You for the work that You do with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that some of you here tonight are not part of this one anotherness. You have not committed to Jesus in baptism. You have not been baptized into the family of God. And if that's where you are tonight, we encourage you to make that choice, to make that decision, to be baptized into the church, into this family. And you can experience the sharing of burdens and all of the things we've talked about tonight. Or tonight, if you are carrying a burden and you want us to help come alongside of you and carry that burden with you, we want to pray with you. Tonight, if you have something else that's on your heart that you want to share, that you want to ask for prayers, we're here for you. And if you need to respond, would you come and let us know how as we stand.